I don't have a 4th of July message today. Normally I get something about our nation and that. I want to make a couple of comments, but I just wasn't fed or I didn't feel led by God to preach that way this morning. I have a different message, but be clear about this, and I'll make a few comments about it, that this nation that we live in was founded on the Word of God. Almost all the, most of the founding fathers were Christian men or men that believed or trusted in God to a degree. Our laws, all the laws of our nation are based on the Word of God, based on the laws of the Word of God. Today we live in a society that is, there's a lot of lawsuits and protests and things about removing crosses and the Ten Commandments from the courthouses and those things. I used to live in Northern Virginia, worked in Washington, D.C., and I remember this morning. I got a map out because I couldn't remember the name of the building, but I remember I did some work right behind the White House on the ellipse out there one time around Christmas, and there's a big, long building over to the one side, and I had to look it up. I couldn't remember. It's the Commerce Building. It's got a few other things in it, but I remember even as a lost man at 18 years old standing outside, and above the Commerce Building up in marble, it's all carved in there, was the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, all the disciples. There's another place that's got Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land. If you've ever been to the Lincoln Memorial, if you've never been there, that's a great visit. Go in the Lincoln Memorial, and when you go in there and Lincoln's sitting in his chair, go to that right wall over there and look at that writing on the wall and look at the references to God that's carved in. If they had to start taking all the references to God and the Bible and the Word of God out of Washington, D.C., they'd have to tear up most of the buildings that are in Washington, D.C. So God is intertwined throughout all of the history of the United States or the founding of this nation. Somebody's not too happy. is that Owen on his way out? Yeah. But it's intertwined in our history. And so just bear that thought that this... The people that founded and the founding fathers were not atheists and they were not unbelievers. They were people that trusted God and depended on God. And they couldn't even get the Constitution of the United States when they tried to write it. They had tried for months to get it written and they couldn't get it done. And Benjamin Franklin stood up, who was really not well known for being a great Christian man. But Benjamin Franklin said that if a sparrow can't fall out of its nest without the Lord God Almighty seeing it, he said, "We're not going to. A great nation's not going to rise without His aid." He said, "I suggest that we pray." And so they stopped the whole session. They had prayer, and they got the Constitution written in 3 weeks after they prayed. So that's the hand of God there. But I got a message for us, and I think it's very evangelistic, more so. And it's in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for your care for us, Lord, your concern for us. Thank you that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we thank you for that you love us. You sent your Son to die for us that we could have eternal life, and now you're calling men everywhere to be saved, and we're thankful for that. I pray you speak to our hearts today. Lord, help us to examine ourselves, see if we need to be saved. And we pray for those ones that may be here lost that need to come. And we pray today will be the day of their salvation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told this story here that we read about in the text. It's two events that took place he was speaking about, and the people knew about it. The Galileans that he spoke about, what it was Pilate had got some people to infiltrate. There was a crowd. They were at the sacrifice. They were unhappy with the government. They were kind of protesting that. So Pilate had got some Galileans, maybe paid them to infiltrate the crowd. They had smoke. They had concealed weapons, swords or something. They mingled around the crowd and they killed a bunch of the Jews, stabbed them, whatever, in the crowd, and they had them slayed. And that's what he was talking about. He said, "I suppose you think that those Galileans are sinners above all the other Galileans." And you know, he pointed that out, but he said, "I'm going to tell you, except ye repent, you'll likewise perish like them." And then also, he told a story about a tower that fell. It just happened to fall over, and a bunch of innocent people died when that tower fell. Now, the Jews had a thinking, and I think people, there's a lot of people that think this way today, that they believe that if something bad happened to you, then you must be out of God's will. Like if you get real sick, or you got killed unexpectedly, or you know, you get into some kind of financial thing, all that, they, you know, anytime something bad happens, well, you know, it must be God punishing you for something. And Jesus is telling them, no, that's not it at all. He's saying what it is. He said, "You think they're sinners above all other people?" He said, "Except ye repent," he said, "you're going to likewise perish there." Now, he's trying to change the focus just a little bit. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but everybody dies. I mean, it may not be maybe news to you this morning, but everybody dies. And, you know, a lot of people don't like to talk about it. I think you'd be something wrong with you if you thought about it, talked about it all the time. But they said that William Hearst, if you know, William Hearst was a billionaire newspaper man. I believe he's in newspapers. Those of us that are old enough to remember Patty Hearst, I guess it was her daddy. But William Hearst would not allow anybody to talk about death in his presence. Like, if we don't talk about it, it's not going to happen. That's pretty, you know, some of the thinking there is not exactly correct. But guess what? William Hearst died. It didn't matter. There was one man that was asked about the death rate in his city. They said, "What's the death rate in your city?" You know, he said, "One apiece." One apiece. He went on to add after that, he said, "People are dying that have never died before." I mean, let's just, you know, let's get right down to it that everybody's going to die, right? I mean, we understand that. We were talking about it in Sunday school class this morning. There's a gospel song out there kind of said everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's kind of, I mean, I know when I die that I'm going to heaven. I know that I have eternal life. I know what lies on the other side, but I want to hang around down here just as long as I can, long as I'm real healthy and all that. And who knows, when I'm not healthy, I still might want to hang around just a little bit longer than that. But so we understand it. But what he said was, what Jesus is trying to get across there, he used the word perish there. He just didn't say die. And perish means this. It carries this idea. We know everybody's going to die. Listen, lost people, saved people, everybody's going to die. It carries with the idea of perish, of eternal separation from God. That's what perish usually in the Bible means. It means eternal separation from God, you know, in a Christless hell. I mean, that's a reality as well. And he talks about that. And so Jesus is teaching, and the title of the message is this morning, you know, we've got two choices in life. We can repent or we can perish. Repent or perish. Those are the two things right there. Now, repentance, not a real popular topic today. We don't, you know, you don't hear. We were at a Bible conference this past week. I preached on Wednesday at a Bible conference, mostly preachers there, some other people there and all. And, you know, we got to talking about that. One fellow preached about it. We talked about repentance. Today, the love of God is emphasized, that God does love us. He loves us, but he loves us too much to let us keep on living a sinful life, destroying our bodies and destroying our souls. He loves us. He died. The love of God is preached. The grace of God is preached. Even that word believe. We had a big discussion on that this morning in our Sunday school class about what that word believe means. It's more than mental assent. Believing that there's a Jesus, believing that there's a heaven or hell. Believing means, the way it means as far as salvation goes, is means that when we commit our life to Jesus Christ, a follower. I was sharing with somebody just a few minutes ago about salvation. You know, salvation, listen, it's not a one-time act. If you say, well, you know, I got saved, I mean, that doesn't mean it's just a one-time thing that happened at some point in your life. Salvation is when that you have a living, personal, day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there's not some failures along the way, but I'm saying that you're trusting Jesus. You're looking to Him. You're looking at His Word. You've got a prayer life. You can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ without prayer and the Word of God. I mean, because that's how God speaks to us mostly, is through His Word and through prayer. And so you have to have that in your life, or you don't have a relationship with Him. And the Bible's clear on that. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings or anything like that. I just want to give you the truth so that you know. You know, you don't want to, I don't want to be standing accountable for your life one day when somebody can say, well, Preacher Boone, we were there every Sunday and he never told us that. He never told us the truth. No, I want to tell you what's real and what's right, and you know, have a it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ, not an act of baptism, not an act of just coming to an altar one time and saying, well, I got saved. Listen, if you got saved, something's going to happen in your life. Something's going to change in your life. Your want to's will start to change there. But, you know, we think about repentance, and it's left out a lot, and I'll tell you why in just a few minutes about that. We'll get this all in this morning. And repentance just means this. It means a change of mind. It means that you're going this way in life, away from God, not with God, and you decided that you need to turn to God, and you turn back. It's a 180-degree turn, and you're going back towards, you're going towards God. Then that's a repentance. Repentance means that you're forsaking some things you used to do, and you're doing some things you didn't do. And, you know, just it's having a desire to turn back to God from sin. That's what repentance means. And so I got three things. There's three major themes, I guess, that come out, or three themes at least. Two of them are major that comes out that I just want us to get on this morning, the points. The number one thing is, this point here, see yourself. See yourself. See, you know, we got a lot of concern about other people sometimes, what other people are doing and what they're not doing. But really, when you look through the Bible, Jesus keeps saying to this, he said, listen, just worry about you. Look at you. This is what I want you to see, because, you know, look in our text here this morning. You know, these people are looking at the sins of the Galileans, and then also they were looking at this this tower that fell, and they thought that the tower that fell on them people that died, they must have been sinners above other people, because, you know, God must have killed them right there. But look what Jesus says in verse 2, and when his words start, he said, Jesus answering, said unto them, he says, suppose ye, what he's saying there is, he says, you think that these were the worst sinners ever. But then what he says, but except ye, and I have ye underlined in my Bible, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If they were sinners and they died without Christ, then they did perish. They went to a Christless hell. He said, "If you repent, you're going to perish the same way." And what he did was, what Jesus was doing is saying to those folks right there, "Look, don't worry about the Galileans. And don't worry about these supposed sinners that the tower fell on. And they might not have been sinners. It could have just been an accident that happened in life. But I want to say that, I mean, you know, everybody's a sinner in that sense. But I mean that that it was punishment from God for some reason. But what he says, well, quit worrying about them. Look at you. Look at yourself. Worry about you. This is what our concern. This is one good time to get selfish right here. And we always have the ability to see how bad everybody else is and ignore ourselves. You know, but we look, well, you know, look at this, and this person's doing that, and this person's doing that. But you know what? It helps me. And this is what happened in my Christian walk. I'll tell you, it's helped me so much as far as forgiveness goes when people do wrong. It helped me in my life to realize that I need forgiveness every day. It just helped me with when overlooking what somebody else has done, said, didn't do. It helped me so much knowing that there's times when I did, said, or didn't do what I was supposed to do or should have done. It helps me with that. And so, you know, I just need to focus on me. You know, I like that old song. It's not my mother, not my father, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. And I may have that in the wrong order. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, it's me that's needing prayer. And we all need that. And that ought to help you along just a little bit, man. Look, because, you know, this is what we're world famous. We can overlook our sins so easy, our own, you know. Well, I mean, I can overlook my sin, but boy, you know. I mean, we don't want to overlook, you know, we have a hard time with that. And so Jesus says, listen, I just want to get you back focusing on you. You know, one of the things that we were talking about this with the pastors, I wish I could, if I could write a book on how, and I know how God wants us to do it, but, and we're hoping that it would happen faster and this and that. Boy, if I could just write a book that would teach somebody how they could make somebody else see they needed Jesus. See, that's the problem. Because why the whole world's not getting saved and why the whole world's not following God is because they can't see the need. They just can't think, well, you know, I'm living, I'm breathing, I'm going to work, I got everything maybe going good, maybe not, whatever. I just don't know that I have a need for that. See, advertisers That's what they do. You know, on advertising TV, you know these guys that come on, the one guy, Billy Mays, he died, and they got another guy. They got these products, right? Now, that Flex Seal's a real popular one. I'm not promoting it or not promoting it. I think I could probably use some of that. But the guys on there, and what they do is they spend some time, and they show you all the things that you can do with that product, whatever it is. It could be anything. They show you all the things. They're trying to convince you that you need it. And if that doesn't work, they throw that little phrase in at the end, but wait. Order now, and you get another one. Just pay extra shipping and handling, right? So now what it is, if they can't convince you that you need it, they're going to throw another one in. Now you're going to have two things that you don't need if you go ahead and buy, right? You're going to get that. But what it is, the whole thing behind it is we're trying to convince you that you need this product. And see, what I'm trying to do, I'm not selling it, but I'm giving it away. But I'm trying to convince you that you need Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to get at. And so the reason that people aren't pouring into churches and getting saved at a tremendous rate is they don't think they need to do that. And part of it, it's that product of that self-esteem philosophy that, when I was little kids, listen, if you got first place, you got a trophy. If you didn't get a first place, you got a kick in the shorts and you went home with nothing. And now we're living in that world where everybody gets a trophy because we don't want to wreck up the little psyche of the little kids and just make them think that they didn't get first, but they didn't get something. You know, everybody get that's messed us up. That's messed up society. Listen, you know, there's one winner and a whole bunch of losers, right? Like a NASCAR race. What do they got? What do they run? 42, 43? So, you know, you got 41 winners or one winner and 42 or 41 losers, whatever it is. I mean, that's just the way life is. Sometimes, you know, you need to know that you don't get first place. And so people think they don't need this. But the Bible's clear. Listen here. Romans 3:10. The Bible says there's none righteous, which means good. No, not one. No, not one. See, you know, somebody just recently told me, sitting up here close, that they wasn't that bad. I said, well, it depends on who you ask. Huh? It depends on who you ask. What does Jesus say? What does God say? See, I mean, we can always, because that's why I think part of the reason we look at the news and read the paper, I don't, because it's pretty depressing. I don't watch it. I watch ESPN news. I don't watch the local news all that much. Somebody said, "Did you hear about this shooting?" I said, "No, I didn't hear about it." You know, but part of the reason is we can find somebody that looks a lot worse than us, right? And if you go and look in the paper and look at the newspaper today, you can find, I'm sure there's some crime got committed. I didn't look at the paper today, but I'm sure there's some crime. And we can say, man, look at that guy. Just like these guys right here. They said, look at them Galileans. They went in there and they killed a bunch of people. Boy, them men, they were sinners above all. And look at them, that tower. God must have judged them. He dropped that tower and they were so bad, God dropped a tower on them. Look at them people right there. I feel pretty good because God didn't drop a tower on me. Huh? And I wasn't one of them Galileans. You know, we can always look in the paper or look at the crimes. There's some terrible things that happen in the world. And we can say, you know, but I'm better than that. But there's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, man, listen, how would you like to have every thought that you ever thought, all of a sudden your name pops up right there and all the stuff you ever thought about. Woo! Huh? How'd you like that? I had somebody that said they had a birthday today. Didn't even want to tell me it was their birthday because they didn't want to say nothing because they was embarrassed because they had a birthday. They didn't want me to say. How about if I put all your sin, all your thoughts, just your thoughts. I'm not talking about your deeds. I'm just talking about what you thought. You can sin with your mind just like you can with you, huh? There's none good. Everybody has to shake your head up and down. That's right. That's right, preacher. There ain't none good. No, God said it. God knows. He knows your heart. He said there's none good, no, not one. In Romans 3:12, he says there's none that doeth good, no, not one that does good. Now listen, that's not to say that there's times we don't do some good things. That's not what it's saying. But he means all the time. Huh? It means all the time. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That's what it means. See, it don't matter. You know, if you miss, you know, when you go hunting there, Brian, you know, we go out there and that big old buck comes along. It don't matter whether you miss him by an inch or a foot. A miss is a miss, and he's running off blowing, snorting, showing you his rear end. That's it, right? Huh? It don't matter if you miss by an inch or a foot, and that's what God's saying. You come short. You know, we say, well, man, I only missed it by that much. That much is a miss. And it don't matter if you miss, because see, you're not going to get to heaven on your good works anyway. That's not what it's dependent on. God's not weighing them out. Good thing. Remember them little balances we had with the kids in Bible school? I said right on there, the good and the bad, you know. And you think, God's not going to put you good on one side and you bad on the other and see how it weighs out. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'll tell you how it's going to weigh out. The bad's going to outweigh the good. So good's not going, that's not how we get it. That's why we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ because there's none good, no, not one but Him. He's the sacrifice, and He said, I'll die for your sins. Man, that's salvation right there. He gave it to us. And so all have sinned. Let me show you something. I usually don't jump around too much when I preach, but just a couple pages over, a little illustration, that rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Just a few pages to your right, if you got a pen on your Bible there. Listen to this guy right here. Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, talking about asking Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, look here. Let's stop right there for a second. Here's this guy. He goes to Jesus and he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he's thinking in the realm of works. I'm going to do some things that I'm going to have eternal, that I can get, you know, what do I got to do? And so Jesus says unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Now, Jesus was God in the flesh standing there. That guy didn't know it. And then he says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, how many of you believe that? Huh? He just told a lie. He's guilty of lying right there. Do not commit adultery? Well, maybe he didn't commit adultery, but the Bible says that if you looked at a person of the opposite sex with lust in your heart, you committed adultery in your heart already. You think he'd never done that? I mean, is something wrong with him? He was a man. Something was wrong with him. He never done that. He said you committed adultery. All those things. Do not kill. The Bible says if you hate your brother, it says if you hate anybody, that it's the same as murder, that you're killing them in your heart. Huh? You think he's never done that? Didn't steal, didn't fudge on the taxes, didn't make one little mark, didn't take. I took my first thing I ever stole. I can take you to the place. It was a 7-Eleven. I was ashamed to admit it, man. First thing I ever stole. Stole a Tootsie Roll Pop back when it cost 2 cents. Anybody remember that long? I remember the Tootsie Roll Pops. They cost 2 cents, man. I went in 7-Eleven. I was around there and I eyeballed that thing. I was with another boy. He made me do it. And I looked at that. Huh? And I said, man, guess what color I got? Guess what flavor? Huh? Chocolate, man, you got it, man. Chocolate on the outside, chocolate on the inside. Got one of them, man. I felt convicted. Convicted. Now, I didn't make a life of crime. I mean, I didn't go into a stealing spree from that time. As a matter of fact, I said, I ain't doing that again because I was so scared I was going to get caught and locked up 6 years old, man. I'm going to be in a jail, man. Looking out, huh? Took it. Yeah. What if that's the only thing I ever stole? Doesn't matter. I stole. Huh? Missed it by that much? Just missed it by that much. See, I was already on my way to hell right then. I mean, wasn't cut. But see, we're born sinners, and, you know, I'll get to that in a little bit. But here's this guy. He says, I've done all these. And Jesus heard these things. He said, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And said, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now listen, this is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, listen, to get to heaven, you're going to have to sell everything that you got and give it to the poor, and then you're going to get to heaven. But what it was he went to this one thing. He attacked two things. One thing that the rich young ruler had that he hadn't addressed was pride. Oh, I've done all this. He was bragging on himself. I've done all that. But somehow he didn't think he had eternal life. And he didn't. And he said, I've done all those. But he says, one of the commandments is love your neighbor as yourself. And he knew he hadn't done that. And he knew that his God was money. Jesus knew his heart. Some people have money and don't have a problem with it. Some people do and do have a problem with it. And he says, I know that's the problem. So he says, listen, I know who your real God is. He says, sell all your money and give to the poor. And he said, oh, wait a minute. You know, I haven't done everything, you know. So he cut right to the chase. But here's the guy. What I wanted to use this point was right here. Here was a guy that thought that he was a good fella. He said, man, I've done all these things, but he had some problems. He had some problems. He hadn't loved his neighbor as himself. How do you think he viewed himself? He saw himself as pretty good, didn't he? I mean, here was a person, you say, well, are you a good? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. I can find somebody else, but he sees your heart. Listen, you've got to see yourself as lost short of the glory of God. And as I said, it doesn't matter how far. It doesn't matter how far away from you missed. It's just the fact that you missed. Back the other way, just one little verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He said this, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" See, here's another guy. He says, "What shall I do?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And this guy said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now watch this. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." So Jesus didn't say anything negative. He said, you're right. Do that. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You ever been around somebody that you get to talking to and they kind of condemn themselves by what they say? I mean, you know, you haven't accused them of anything, but they're already condemning themselves by what they say. Jesus didn't say that he hadn't done any of those things. And of all those things, this man says, it says willing to justify himself. When Jesus said, you know, this man didn't come back at Jesus about the love, loving the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind. But when he said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself," he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Now, what does that tell us? I believe this guy had some conviction about how he'd been treating his neighbors. And all of a sudden, it clicked. Well, who's my neighbor? That's what he wants to know. Who's my neighbor? I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is, everybody. He told a parable right after that about a neighbor, about the neighbor. But who convicted this guy about a sin of not loving your neighbor as yourself? Jesus hadn't said anything to him about that. It was his own conscience about that. He knew the law. He knew he was a religious man. He answered correctly. But his conscience convicted him. He wanted to justify himself, it said. This is the problem. We can't justify ourselves. That's why you need Jesus Christ. We're justified through him. See, it's not that we're not guilty. We're never going to get a sentence of not guilty. It's always going to be guilty. It's just the fact that when the penalty is due, when you trust Jesus Christ, he has paid the penalty for us. We're never not going to be not guilty. We're not going to hear that. We're just going to be penalty paid. That's what's going to the verdict that's going to be passed down. Guilty, but the sentence is paid. Jesus paid the sentence. But he wanted to justify himself, and a lot of people do today. And that's the problem, I think, of the world. And today, you know, when we talk about admittance and confession and even repentance, we think we have to repent. That means we think we're doing something wrong. We don't want, you know, today that self-esteem thing that I spoke about, man, admitting that we're wrong or admitting that we lost or, you know, anything like that is a problem for us. But what God says, listen, there's no salvation apart from confession and being honest with God about yourself. So the very first thing you have to see is yourself. The second thing you have to see is you have to see the Savior. You have to see the Savior. See that lawyer there that came to Jesus and that I just spoke about, and that rich young ruler that I just read about that said he'd done all those things from his youth up. And there was another fellow that I haven't spoke about yet, but I will in a minute. But you remember the Philippian jailer? You remember when Paul and Silas were singing in a dungeon at midnight? And they were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. They're down in the dungeon. They're just singing. Nothing happened, but an earthquake took place, and it jarred the prison doors open. The jailer was outside, and he heard that earthquake. Now, he'd heard all the other things going on. The jail door came open, and what would happen in those days, if you were in charge of a bunch of prisoners and they escaped, then whatever sentence they had passed on them, you had to serve. So if somebody was condemned to death and your prisoner got away, you died. That jailer thought when that prison, didn't matter if there was an earthquake, the jail shook open. He thought that they were all gone. He was going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas hollered out to him. Hey, they said, "Hey, don't kill thyself." And he hollered, he ran to him, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then you remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. He was a Pharisee, a religious ruler. And it says he came to Jesus by night. And he said, "Good master, we know that thou art come from God." He didn't even ask a question. But I want to point this out here, that all of them came to Jesus for some reason or another. They came to Jesus, and Jesus wasn't per se, even though he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, these individuals, he wasn't going to them, knocking on their door and saying, "Hey, you're lost. You need to get saved. Let me talk to you about it." He was just teaching. He was doing his teaching, walking this earth. People came to him. They were attracted to him. What do you want? And he didn't. He didn't ask them a question. Now, when Nicodemus came, he said, "Rabbi, we know our teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that thou doest, except God be with him." Okay. What's your point? That's a statement. It's not a question, right? So Jesus could have said, "All right, you're right. What do you want?" What was he looking for? He just came. He came to Jesus by now. He was already a religious man, right? He was a Pharisee, a religious leader. He was familiar with God and God's word, but you know what? Something was missing in his life. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus knew his heart, and he cut right to the chase. And he said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." There was a big discourse about it. Well, how can man be born again when he's been born the first time? And he's thinking of a physical birth, and Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. And basically what he's saying is, listen, man, you've got to be saved. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus didn't ask about it, but Jesus knew it. And they saw the Savior, and they came to the Savior because something attracted them. I was sharing this with you guys and with the church, the pastors that I preached to, that Burlington revival that went on for 12 weeks when hundreds or thousands of people were going down there to see that. They were mostly Christian people. What was the attraction? The attraction was that God was showing up. The attraction was that God showed up and that God was moving and the Spirit of God was moving. And I was telling our men, listen, we need that more than we need anything. And that God needs to show up and show up in our services. And that when they saw Jesus, when they saw Him, I believe that they saw themselves. I believe that they saw the Savior. And then it brings us to the next point that they need, that we need, and we need to see salvation. That verse I read there about in Acts with Nicodemus, you know, when they were down there singing praises the Philippian jailer, when they were down there singing in that dungeon, man, here they were locked up and they were just singing to God. They had joy. It was something. Now you wouldn't think being locked in a dungeon would bring, you'd have joy, but see, when you got Jesus Christ in your heart, joy is not circumstantial. It's not based on something's going on in your life. I mean, there'll be stuff that happens that you're not happy about, but joy is an inner thing. And man, they were singing, and when all that happened, and they thought he's going to kill himself, and they hollered out, "Hey, don't kill yourself, we're still here." And he ran up to them. Nobody asked him, "Do you want to be saved?" They ran up to him and said, he ran up to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And who convinced them that he needed to be saved? He saw himself. He knew himself. And he was honest with himself. He saw the Savior in Paul and Silas's salvation, their joy, and those type things. And I want to ask you this in closing. What about you? What about you? See, it don't matter about everybody else. Sometimes we hear a preaching message, that's what we do. We say, "Boy, that was a good message for so-and-so. They really needed to hear that." But what about you? Let me ask you this real simple thing. If you got saved, and I'm going to tell you, that Philippian jailer, I believe this with all my heart. If years from then, they say, "Man, did you get saved?" I believe it would have been evident in his life all along. But I believe he could go back to a very place and a time. He could say, "I remember I got saved. It was right around midnight. And it was in the old jail right there. And Paul and Silas, I went down there and talked to them. And they preached unto me Jesus. And I called on his name for salvation." But like I said, it wasn't a one-time act. Paul and Silas had gotten saved too. But they weren't dependent on just a place and a baptism and those type of things back in their life. It was living out in their life, and somebody saw it. Somebody saw that. That jailer saw that. They said, "Man, something's different about those guys. I have never had anybody in the dungeon singing and praising God for being down in the dungeon." It was something that was in their life. Listen, what about you? Have you really taken a good look at yourself? All those guys that came to Jesus that didn't ask a question, they weren't asked a question. Nobody came to them and said, "Hey, are you saved or do you need to get saved?" They saw the Savior. They just came to Him. A couple of them said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Nicodemus just said, "Hey, we know you're a teacher come from God," and looked at him. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." All of them had something missing in their life. Their salvation, it was what it was. It was Jesus Christ was missing in their life. I want you to ask yourself, have you seen yourself and see that there's anything missing in your life? See something missing? Have you seen the Savior and have you seen salvation? You can be saved just as sure as that Philippian jailer got saved. You can be saved today just by calling on the name of Jesus Christ, asking Him to come into your life, believing that, trusting Him. Are you sure about your salvation? Get that matter settled today. Why go through life? Why doubt? Why wonder? Look at yourself. Look at the Savior. Look at salvation. Paul, you come lead us.